Welcome to the Faith for My Generation podcast, where our vision is to shake and shape a generation with the power of God's Word. We're on one mission, to raise up a generation of powerful believers through the relevant teaching of God's Word. I'm so thankful that you're here today. I'm your host, AJ. Let's get into the episode. Are you thankful for the goodness of God? Are you excited? You ready to have a little bit of fun? All right, Todd, let's do it. You ready? You got your Bible? Amen. Let's make our confession. Someone say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind's alert. My heart's receptive. I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed, the Word of God, and I'll never be the same, never, 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 in Jesus' name. Shout amen if you believe it. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. There is no one like you, Father. We thank you even now for your sweet, sweet anointing that's in this place, for we've gathered in the name of Christ. Your word says that when we gather in your name, Lord, there you are in the midst of us. What a marvelous thing to ponder and think about. You're in our midst. Oh, God, thank you that you're in our midst. If you're in our midst, why would we care who else may be in our midst? If you're in our midst, why would we have fear allowed in our midst? If you're in our midst, why would there be anything that is not allowed in you in our midst? How we thank you, Lord, that we've gathered in your name and you're in our midst. In Jesus' name, if you're thankful for that, say amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple verses in Matthew chapter 4. How many like to fish? All right, that was two or three of us. How many like to fish? Any more than people like to fish? Yeah, okay. How many rather not fish but just eat the fish someone else catches? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. I go fishing often. Ingles, Aldi, Sam's Club. Sometimes I come back from a cast and I got red meat. You know, who knows? I thought you wanted to get fish. No, I came back with ribeyes. Praise God. Hallelujah. Walked through Ingles. You know, I had this crazy idea last week. I got another year younger, March 15th. So that was Friday. So before that, a few days before that, I said, I'm going to treat myself. And so I went by Ingles and walked by the meat section to look for those little stickers that say reduced for sale on things like ribeyes and porterhouses and T-bones and things like that. And my favorite cut of meat is a ribeye. I love it. And, you know, because it's got the extra fat in it. Fat tastes good. Amen. And so I look for those big, thick ones. I don't want no thin things. They got to be at least an inch thick. Right? You don't want a steak that you can see through, right? And so, praise the Lord put a ram in the thicket. And then what I mean by that, he put three ribeyes in the thicket for me that were reduced for sale, and I got all of them about half off. And so I had a ribeye 3 days in a row, praise God, hallelujah. The Bible says if you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land, hallelujah. And so, God is good, amen. All right, we've got about 30, 40 minutes before we eat. I need to stop talking about ribeyes. Matthew 4, verse 18. If you're not there then, I've got nothing else to buy you time with. Matthew 4, verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. I want us to look at verse 19 and get that just by the Holy Spirit engraved in our heart. And as you notice, thankfully our hosting team, they're serving so faithfully, they're passing out, if you've not got it already, they're passing out two different slips of paper that I want everyone to have today that we're going to have and we're going to use. How many is thankful for interactive services? Amen? It's the only kind I do, is interactive services, where we interact with the Spirit of God. I just could care less to do anything else other than that. What I desire is for you and me to be transformed by the power of God so that we can be activated for the kingdom of God. Other than that, it's just religion, and religion's a game, and it doesn't do anything. But the power of God, that's what changes people, families, cities, nations. And what I want us to see today is that you have been called to be a fisher of men. Now, you understand, when the Bible refers to, it uses the word men, just to clarify, it's talking about mankind. So you are a fisher of people. You have been called to be a fisher of people. I want to read you this. I wrote this down, and this just kind of helps me get my thoughts out there maybe a little bit more easily, clearly. I will make you fishers of men. This is our Master's promise, that if we would but follow Him, He would make us into fishers of people. What better occupation or service to aspire to, but one that saves people out of the grips of Satan and the fires of hell? Let us become expert fishermen, saving as many as we can. I'm going to give you two parts today, and kind of how I'm breaking this in the train of thought in my mind. I'm going to give you part one for a few minutes, then we're going to hit part two. Part two is how to become a soul winner, how to become a fisher of men. And we're going to talk about some practical things. And what I desire to do is, when you leave today, maybe you already know how to do this. If so, it'll be a way to review. How many knows review is good? Amen? Don't check out on me if you've already learned some of these things. Faith comes by hearing, not having heard. So the faith you'll receive today, I believe, is going to empower you to go win people to Christ. And so the second part on how to be a fisher of men, we're going to work our way through our thought process by the Word of God. How do I take someone who is dead in sin, and when I'm done, they're made alive in Christ? And I'm going to practically take you through there. But before we even get there, you got to have a desire and a hunger in your heart on why you should be a soul winner, why you need to become a fisher of men. You've got to get that down in your heart. Because I know this, it's a beautiful thing, really. And I've seen it in my life, I've seen it in many other people's lives. When you get desire that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, when you get a desire in your heart, you may not know all the ins and outs or how-tos, but you'll work until you figure it out. You know, have you ever been on that job that you were just hoping to get this job, and you're like, man, and maybe even told the management that. He's like, if you'll let me get in here, I promise and guarantee you, I'll work as hard as I can, and if there's something I don't know, I'll learn it. That's how we should be about the kingdom of God. Rather than shelving some of these commands that the Word of God gives us, that our Master, Lord Jesus, gives us, and saying, well, that's, I'm not qualified for that, or that, I don't know how to do that. Instead of doing that, we're going to say, let's get a burden and a desire in our hearts to work for Christ, and we'll figure it out as we go. The first thing I want you to see this is, the reason you need to become a fisher of men, it's the first, someone say first, and it's the last command of Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 19, notice what Jesus says. He says, "I follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." What just happened before he calls Andrew and Peter, James and John? He just got out of a time of prayer and fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. And then he gets baptized in water with John the Baptist. And when he comes up out of the water, the Holy Ghost, like a dove, descends and baptizes him in spiritual power. Because Jesus emptied himself, Philippians 2, as God. He's still God, but because he's God, he made a decision, I'm going to walk on this earth like a man, being born of a virgin, and then live out this life like a man, fully empowered by the Holy Spirit, without measure, and show the way to the Father. And the first thing Jesus does is he begins to call people to him, and he says, come follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Now, you think about the order of statements. If the very first thing you say and the very last thing you say is the same thing, it's probably very important to the person saying it. You know, parents, grandparents, have you ever had to say something once, twice, three, 100, 10,000 times to the children, grandkids before? Amen. Yes, that's right, Miss Irene said, amen. I've had to do that several times. You know, you have to repeat it. Why am I repeating it? Because it's important. Why do I repeat it? Because it needs to be done. Why do I repeat it? So you'll hear it. How many know sometimes we can hear it but don't hear it? I've taught Naomi, she's learned, A few weeks ago, I said, Naomi, you need to turn your ears on. I was getting a little playful with her, but she wasn't listening. I said, you need to turn your ears on. I went over and went, boop, boop. Well, like a week later, I asked her to do something. I said, Naomi, did you hear me? She said, I'm sorry, Dada. I didn't turn my ears on. But at least she's starting to connect. But she's 3. I don't want to be 34 or 73 and still ain't had my ears turned on. Amen. But you notice Jesus said that, right? Let him that have eyes to see, see. Let him that has ears to hear, hear. Meaning there are some ears that don't hear. There are some eyes that do not see. And if you have eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear, they're not functioning in the capacity they're created. Think about that. There's some things until I begin to walk out in the things of God, I'm not functioning at the capacity God's created me for. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that, for by grace through faith we've been saved, not of our own works, lest we should boast. Verse 10 then tells us, but we have been created as the handiwork of God for His good works, good workmanship, for His good works, for good works. We've been created, we've been saved for good works. Do works get you to heaven? No. But as you're saved on your way to heaven, you're doing good works. By grace, through faith, for good works. It's all connected. You don't get to pick one or the other. Well, I'm grace, I'm faith, I'm works. No, they don't function on their own independently. Grace, faith, works. But notice you've been created, Ephesians 2:10, for God's workmanship, for good works. So there's something that you have been created to do. In fact, there's many things that you've been created to do that the Word of God instructs you to do. And until you begin to do those things, you're not functioning in the capacity you were created. Who would buy a car that don't drive? A washing machine that won't wash. A stove that won't cook. I got one of those. I got to stand over it and make the thing work. Right? You got to make some of these things work. But you don't want anything that has been designed to do the task and not do the task. You've been designed for a task. And one of the things the Lord has created you to be is a fisher of men. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, it's the first and last thing. Why should you become a fisher of men? Because Jesus started His ministry calling people. He's still calling people today. And the very first call of Christ is, follow Me and I'll make you a fisher of men. And before He leaves, Matthew 28, verse 18, we call this the Great Commission. Why is it called the Great Commission? Because it means Jesus has empowered you to go do what He says. Co-mission. The Great Commission. Co-mission. It's a mission that you're going to co-labor with Christ. It is what Jesus desires to be done in the earth, and He needs your help to do it. Co-mission. It's the mission of God, and He's looking for people to join in on His mission and get it done in the earth. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given in Me in heaven and in earth. You know, if you're going to be sent by someone, you want to be sent by the person who can empower you to do the work they send you to do. You don't want to be sent by someone that doesn't have the authority to send you. Maybe you've experienced that on the job, where someone who is not above you in superiority, but maybe works beside you, comes and says, hey, you need to do this. And you think, whoa, wait a minute. The boss man, the boss lady said, I need to do this. And until they tell me to do something different, I'm going to keep doing what I'm supposed to do. But Jesus has all power, all authority in heaven and earth. And now He's sending you. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Verse 19, go. Go, therefore, into all the nations, making disciples. You know, I heard someone that was talking about soul winning a few weeks ago, and they said something really, really smart. They said oftentimes believers, they kind of shy away from soul winning and being fishers of men and leading people to Christ. And one of the reasons is because they feel like if they open up their heart to that work God desires to do, that God will send them overseas. And in reality, all He wants you to do is go outside. Because you don't have to go overseas to be a soul winner. You just need to go to work. You just need to go to school. You just need to go to the grocery store. You just need to go to the family reunion. Come on, somebody. If you want to win souls, you just need to go where people are. And thank God. I mean, really, I feel sometimes when I begin to read about these different stories of people who've went before us. How many is thankful that men and women of faith went before us? I hope you understand we're so blessed that people have went before us. We're enjoying the freedoms in this nation because people went before us and purchased that freedom with their lives, with their blood, with their passion, with desires, with hard work. They went before us. Families enjoy blessings because parents and grandparents and great-grandparents went before them and did something. Thankful that people went before us. You know, James Calvert, he was a missionary to Fiji. I just learned about him a couple of days ago when I was reading a book by Pastor Dad called Tell Them, 120 Reasons Why You Should Be a Soul Winner. Thank God I'm only giving you 8 today, not all 120. Amen. But this man, James Calvert, went to Fiji. And when he's getting there, the captain of the boat, who is not a Christian, takes him and this missionary team to this place in Fiji in the 1800s. You understand, you and I could go to Fiji in about, I don't know, 20 hours on plane. It's going to take him 3 months by boat. Right? So, again, even when we do, like, if you wanted to felt a call to go do mission trip or something like that overseas, even then, it's not like you have to do back then 200 years ago where you come, you know, you get on a steamer for 6 months. On the waves for 6 months. No wonder why when you get there they were so furious for the gospel. It's like, as long as I don't have to get back on that boat for another 6 months, I'll do whatever you call me to do, Lord. But he gets there and the captain of the boat says, you don't need to go in these jungles because there's cannibals in there. They'll kill you. James Calvert replies to him. He said, sir, we already died before we got here. And I thought about that when Pastor was reading Mark 10. Nobody, you have to come to a place of death of self. I was sitting and talking to Miss Mary Jo and Miss Beverly, and she made a very interesting point, and I completely agree, and I own it, and I think it's a great thing. But she said, you know, if you come to Gospel Tabernacle, you're expected to grow. Amen. You're expected to grow and mature. Because there's a mission, there's a call, and there's no one to do it unless you and I answer it. And I'm not saying you have to leave it all for 18 years like James Calvert did and didn't see his wife for 18 years to go to Fiji, which while he was there, many people were saved, including the king of the island. So the whole island changes. You think 18 years is a long year, but not to change a nation. Pretty quick work. And I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying, will you let the Lord work through you to save somebody that you work with or that you live beside? Or just an opportunity the Lord opens up. The reason why you need to become a fisher of men, turn with me to Luke 19:10. I want you to see these with your own eyes. So you're going to be flipping and tapping a little bit more than maybe than usual. But Luke 19:10, it kind of all evens out. Sometimes when I teach it, we'll just work through a whole passage. But this time we're not. We're going to different references. The reason you need to become a fisher of men is because it's the reason Jesus came to earth. Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10, this is when Jesus is speaking to Zacchaeus. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was a wee little man that climbed up into a sycamore tree, hoping to see what he may see that day, right? Don't ever be afraid to stick out and do something a little crazy, because the multitudes were on the street side, but Jesus didn't go to their house. But the man who decided to climb up into the tree and be a little despised, he got to eat dinner with Jesus, and Jesus brought salvation to him and his whole household. And then he says in verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to think about this. We all came to Christ at some point in time, and if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Christ, or you're watching and listening and you haven't put your faith in Christ, in just a few moments we're going to give you the greatest privilege of your life to be saved, because Jesus gave it to us. But I want you just to think about, go back to the time before you were saved. Jesus was seeking for you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Why is that so important? Because just a few chapters before Jesus in Luke 15, he's giving three parables. There's a lady that's got 10 coins and she loses one. She doesn't keep polishing the 9 and say, oh well, so much for the one. She lights a candle and she looks for the one. There's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one go off. You think 1% loss, that's not that big a deal. but he leaves the 99 to find the one. And then it ends that chapter, that teaching with the prodigal son. The man has two sons. Only one's gone, not both. Why wait for the other one? But he's waiting, eagerly watching on the horizon for when that one returns. He chases it, runs out there and grabs him. Three different accounts, three different stories where Jesus shows the necessity and the desire of his heart to go and get that what was lost. And the reality is all people without Christ are lost and undone, and that's why Jesus came. If all people were saved, Jesus would have never needed to come. But something took place, and we're going to see that in just a moment. 1 Timothy 1:14, let me read this for you. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of who I am chief. Lots of times we kind of hook on that last part, thinking about God, where you brought me from, what a glorious thing you've done in my life. From what I was dead in sin to now being made alive in Christ, I feel like Paul, I was a chief of sinners. But sometimes we pass over this middle statement that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's it. That's why he came. Every single thing that the news will run tonight in the evening saying all the terrible things that took place today are the results of sin. And politicians, laws, governments, social programs, jobs coming in and out. Thank God for jobs, stuff like that. Thank God for all those things when they work appropriately. But none of them do away with the function and fruit of sin. They may think about what is a proper government. Romans 13 tells us the purpose of human government, according to God, is to exact justice on the lawbreaker. Which, let's be honest, when you can go steal $900 and not go to jail in places like California, what does that do? It means you just shop before you steal. Because if I can get $700, then I'm good to go, right? You know, I mean, I'm going out shopping. You got any money? Don't need it. As long as it's under $900, they won't send me to jail. Things like that. It's crazy. Not just California. There's other states that do that. But it's absurd. Because that's the function of government. The function of government, though, is not to stop sin. It is to exact righteous judgment on the lawbreaker. The only thing that stops sin and the fruit of sin is salvation. Why you should be a soul winner? It is God's greatest desire. Now you need to see this. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Power must have went out here at some point in time because our clock says 4:08 a.m., which means I have 7.5 hours before we even get to 12 o'clock for lunchtime. There's a clock back there, so y'all are in good standing here. I thought I was going to have to rush through through what I have, but we got 7 hours. Let's go. No one sit near the windows and fall out. We don't have to raise anybody from the dead. If you were there Wednesday night, you know what he's talking about. Don't sit near the windows. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's God's greatest desire. The reason you need to become a fisher of men is because you get hooked up with the greatest desire God has. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Now, why is it making that statement there? Well, if you jump right back up to verse 3 of the same chapter, it says this, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. Verse 4 is saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were, beginning of creation. There's going to be some people that when you tell them about the goodness of God, they're going to say, y'all been talking about Jesus all these years, and he still ain't came back. And that's why it says in verse 9, God's not slack, lazy, slow to keep his promise, as some men are. But rather, he's long-suffering toward us. Long-suffering is a very specific word. Some translations may say patient. But I hope you understand you can be patient with a thing, a process, or people. Long-suffering is a specific type of patience. It deals with people only. And so when God is saying that God's long-suffering, it's he's being patient with people. Maybe you've been in that place, and I know we all have received it, but sometimes it helps us kind of think about that. Maybe you've been in a place where you were loving someone, and you had to love them for a long time till they got things right and figured out. And it was a little bit of a suffering, and it took some time. You were being patient with them. That's called long-suffering. That's how God is toward all humanity. Because there's no reason for the Lord not to have returned yet, except one thing. He wants to see people saved. That's it. He's righteous and holy. He doesn't owe humanity any. He's already given salvation. It's been available. He is Savior. Even before the atoning work of Christ, there was means in the Old Testament where we could see that they could receive salvation and be in Abraham's bosom that we see in Luke 16 when the rich man and Lazarus die and they're separated in that place before that time where heaven is opened up by the blood of Christ. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. But there's always been salvation. And Christ has brought it through His blood. But the whole reason all this hasn't been summed up yet is because God wants more people to be saved. Verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any, someone say any, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, that's it right there. How many people does God want to be saved? The whole lot. The whole lot of them. He says it again in 1 Timothy 2 and 3. Verse 4, let me read this to you. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's God's desire. Because He knows that if He can get a person to receive what He has freely given, salvation, then every other thing they experience that they desire a remedy for, they'll get it. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who have saved me from my iniquity. And then we see, healed me from diseases, redeemed my life, strengthened me, provided for me. Every wonderful good thing that comes down from the Father of lights, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift that we receive from God, it comes by way of salvation. Jesus said in John 10:9, I'm the open door. I am the door. I had to open. Kenneth Hagin had it open. Wrote a book, Jesus the Open Door. So Jesus said, I am the door. Door to what? To life. Verse 10. For the thief come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. How do you get to the abundant life? You walk through the door called Jesus. What a glorious thing to understand your salvation. The more you understand about your salvation and what Christ has done for you, the more powerful it becomes in your heart, and then you go and run with it. But I think sometimes we fall short of understanding of what Christ has done for us. But when we understand more deeply, oh yeah, praise God, He saved me from my sins. I mean, think about it. What if you just got one vision of what hell looked like? It would change your life forever. That I don't have to go there, though I deserve to go there. But the blood of Christ speaks a better word. The word of judgment against AJ said guilty. And the man named Christ Jesus stood in behalf of my case and said to the Father, I'll take His judgment and He can have my innocency. And I'll make a place for Him in a place called heaven, though He had a reservation in hell. You begin to meditate on things like that, it shakes you up. And that's what we need. All of us, the entire body of Christ on the earth is a shaking. Why you need to be a soul winner? Because there's only so much time left. Turn with me to John 9:4. Jesus understood it. If it was the same for Jesus, it's the same for you and I, and we have to have this in our heart and our mind. John 9, verse 4. This is right before Jesus lays hands on this blind man so that he might receive sight. He's been blind from birth. Jesus is going to heal this man. I say lay hands on him. But which he does, it's an interesting means of laying of hands. He gets some dirt, spits on it, rubs it on his eyes. But he could see. You think, well, that's gross. If you ain't seen since you've been born and now you can see, you think, whatever you want to rub on my eyes, rub it. But in between there, something's going on. Verse 4, Jesus says this, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is yet day. The night comes when no one can work. There's an expiration date on the gospel. Let me say that one more time. There is an expiration date on the gospel. There's only so much time before all this is summed up. Now, that's kind of a lofty idea. Oh, yeah. Well, you're right. Jesus is going to come back at some point. There's an expiration date on the gospel because you and I and people in general only going to live so long on the earth. Even if Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime, death will approach. All men, all mankind, unto every man is appointed a time of judgment, of death, and then thereafter judgment. Everyone has a setting of the sun in their life. And so why we must become fisher of men? Because there are people that we won't have many more interactions with to see them saved. There's only so much more time before they march into hell. And someone has to latch a hold of them and say, I beg of you, don't do it. Now, they still have to make their own choice. But I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said, you know, if you make that choice to keep on going, you'll have to jump over my body to get to the fires of hell. I mean, we would do that naturally. Someone trying to take their lives. You know, you see heroic type things like that, police officers, firemen, different things, just at bystanders, someone trying to take their life, and someone jumps in the last moment before they do it. Why not spiritually? Because there's only so much time left. Let me just encourage you with this. You want to become a fisher of men, a soul winner, because you want to be wise in God's eyes. How many actually want to be wise in God's eyes? You know, if the world counts me a fool, but God says you're real wise, I'll take it all day long. Amen? Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. That Hebrew word wins souls is actually something very forceful. Takes the soul and reaps it in a harvest. It's the same idea where Jesus is saying in Matthew 16, I believe it is. No, Matthew 11 and Luke 16. But he's talking about how the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Luke 16, the kingdom of God has been coming unto men, and men have been pressing into it. It's not a casual thing to become a fisher of people. It takes that heavenly violence. You think heaven's violent? When it comes to fighting back the forces of hell, extremely violent. And that's the tenacity that you and I have to have. Win the loss at any cost. Go hard for souls. Go hard for souls. Why you need to become a fisher of men? Turn with me into Matthew 16. I want you to see this. This is vitally important. The reason you have to become a fisher of men, Matthew 16:16, is because this is what the church of the Lord Jesus is built upon. Matthew 16:16, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and he asked them the most important question. And this is actually a good little side note. Ask people who Jesus is to them, and they'll tell you whether they're saved or not. Notice, in fact, I said 16, but back up to 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some just say John the Baptist, who at this point, his head had been cut off, he's dead. Some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now notice verse 15, but he said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's the question every single person who's ever breathed breath on the planet Earth will have to answer before the living God. Who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question determines heaven or hell, eternal life or eternal death. Who do you say that I am? Now, verse 16, Simon Peter answers and said, you are the Christ. You understand Christ is not Jesus' last name, but rather it's his title, the Anointed One of God. The one the prophets have spoken of. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus says, well, you know, that's a blessed thought you've had there, because you didn't receive this by natural inclination, but by my Father in heaven. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The Spirit of the Lord speaks to the spirit of man. So Peter got something from God by the Spirit. Now notice verse 18. And I'll say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And upon this rock I will build my church. Now the last part, man, it'll make you run, jump, shout, scream, shout hallelujah, praise the Lord till the night comes, right? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But notice, for the sake of what we're looking at, upon this rock I'll build my church. What is the rock that Christ will build his church? It's verse 16, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the foundation of the church. How do I know this? Well, let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Some people will hear the gospel message and say, that's so foolish. It happens. Don't be discouraged. Verse 22, the Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. I mean, after all, he died. They're looking for the Messiah who's going to... Even his own disciples said, okay, this is all real good, Jesus, but when do we, you know, kick the Romans out? And then he goes and dies on the cross. Of course, he's alive, risen 3 days later, but still, it became a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness, because he's been brought to shame. If he was this great orator of wisdom and knowledge, why so despised? Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You keep reading in 1 Corinthians 3:10, it says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. Notice, I've laid the foundation, another builds on it. You're ministering to people that Jesus is Lord. You're building on a foundation that's been laid. To become a fisher of men is a very prestigious thing in the eyes of God. You're joining in with a work that has been taking place for 2,000 plus years now. Why try to start something new? Why not join with what's already proven for 2,000 plus years that has changed people, families, cities, nations, that has brought life, the life of God, to people? Why start something new? Why not build on the same foundation? A wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. I'm bringing this in as we're about to transition to part two here in the next few moments before we head out today. I want you to have time to activate what you've been hearing. But I'm hammering this in because I want you to understand, it is this simple. You, as a believer, you carry the message of salvation, of the gospel, that sets people free. We, as a church, have, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The Spirit of the Lord that empowers us to win people to Christ. Are there other secondary things that we as a church can do? Sure. Jesus fed the 5,000, we can feed people. We can do things like clothe the naked, things like that. We can do things that touch the natural bodies and hearts of people. But don't make the second place things the primary thing. Keep first things first. Because you can, and Christians have done it, you can feed, feel, clothe people, and the only thing that changed is they were naked and hungry, now they're clothed and full, but they're still going to hell. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, what would a man trade for his soul if he could gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? There's something you have that no one else can do. And this isn't my opinion. There is a huge national atheistic organization in America that shows up every single time there's famine, drought, wars, to feed, to clothe, and to do everything that many churches do. Again, I'm not saying we can't or shouldn't. I'm saying the main thing the church does is set people free. Therapy. There can be therapists and counseling and different things like that to kind of work through practical things and thoughts and processes. But the Church of the Living God sets people free that are vexed of demonic spirits. You can't counsel out a demon. You cast the thing out. And you don't do that for an hourly rate. You do it with the preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for medical professions, and I thank God for spirit-filled medical professionals. Got a great doctor for the kids. Wonderful wise man who's got kids too. So he kind of levels all that out with like, this is medicine, but this is also, I've got four at home. So we're kind of leveling this out with common sense medicine. Thank God for him. Good Christian man. Good Christian man. But he would tell you, he can't go in and just touch a body and it is healed. But the Holy Ghost through the people of God can. You've got something that no one else can get anywhere else on the world. And it's called the power of God. And that's what the gospel message is. It sets people free. Why you need to be a fisher of men? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. This is why you've got to be a fisher of men, because it's your ministry. Someone say, it's my ministry. Not yours. Not someone else sitting beside you. Well, that's the pastor's ministry. Actually, Ephesians 4 says that Jesus gave gifts to men, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I always like to put pastor before evangelist, but my evangelist friends may get upset with me about that in the order. But those gifts, Ephesians 4 tells us, are for the building up, the encouraging, and the training of the church. Well, why do you need to be built up, encouraged, and trained? Because you have a ministry given from Jesus. You don't need to go anywhere to get it. You got it when you got saved. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, someone say, that's me, the ministry of reconciliation. We don't use that word a whole lot, but what does reconciliation mean? It means to restore that which was lost and broken. It means to bring back to its original place and program and design. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, making them pay for the debt that they earned, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So you got a ministry and you got a word. Verse 18, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, the word of reconciliation. You have a ministry, you have a word. Say, I have a ministry and I have a word. Well, what is it? Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Look at this. This will keep you up at night if it gets down in your heart deep enough, as though God were pleading through us. I just wish the Lord would save them. He can, but he's going to do it through you. You're not going to hang on the cross for them. That's not what I mean. I just wish God would send somebody. Oh, wait a minute. That person's on your heart and you're crying out, Lord, send someone. Check to see if your feet work and start walking where that person's at. Because that person's on your heart. That person that keeps coming up in your heart, in your prayer time, the Lord's wanting to send someone. You sure are right. You're crying out, God, send somebody. And Jesus saying, go, go, go. You're almost there. Open the prayer closet and go. Because God's pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come on back home. Come on back to God. Come on back to God. Now, why is that so important? Why do you have to become a fisher of men? Because they won't hear if you don't speak. Romans 10:14, let me read this one to you. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone say, oh, I got you. I told you it was your job, AJ. It's the preacher's job. That word preacher means someone that can speak. And I've been around some of y'all, and some of y'all are expert talkers. You are a preacher, and the anointing is strong on you, because I'll try to leave and you won't quit talking. Oh, you got it. You got what it takes. You got a ministry, you got a word, and they just need to hear. They need to hear. Now, we transition here. How to become a great fisher of men. We understand, and there's just so many more reasons we can see why you should be. But if all I did was tell you why you should be, I wouldn't be doing justice to you. You need to know, I need to know why I should be, but I also needed to know how to do it. I need to know how to do it. Well, we begin back where we started, Matthew 4:19. Then he said to them, follow me. Someone say, follow Jesus. This is so wonderful. This is a promise. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. When I saw this, I saw it in a different light than I've seen it before. Just as much as you believe in the promise that by His stripes we're healed, Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Just as much as the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Jesus said, if you'll follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. And we can go from promise to promise to promise in the Bible, and this is a promise. So what is the first step to being a great fisher of men? Because let's be honest, if you're going fishing, you want to catch something. Sean went up, he always does a big trip with his, which he's serving in the back, but Sean went up fishing in Tennessee, I believe it was, with his dad and some friends. I said, how was the fishing? He says, okay. It got better as the days went on. Well, why did it get better? Because they started catching something. Because it's kind of fun just to hang out, but at some point you think, all these fishing rods are expensive. These baits are pretty expensive. Everything I got, I'm going to have to get some return on investment around here and get some fish coming in. The first step, the first requirement to becoming a great fisher of men is to follow Christ. You might think, well, I got that checked off. Maybe for today, but what about tomorrow and the next day? Because Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Can you see that? It's not your own strength that you're going to win people to Jesus. It's not your words, it's not your power, it's not your authority, but it's Christ working in you. If you'll just follow Him, He'll show you how to win people to Christ. If I'll talk like Christ talked, that's following. If I act like Jesus acts, that's following. If I would go and touch and reach people that Jesus would touch and reach, that's following. You know, probably, honestly, the people that, naturally speaking, you and I might write off as too hard of a case, they would make excellent Christians. Because here's the thing, you're going to get your hands dirty if you're going to become a fisher of men. And you can't, you know, you can't be in your mind thinking, I don't know why I need to talk to that person over there. What if you were that person over there? And someone wouldn't share to you the gospel. Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. You should at this point have those handouts. Pastor put together a handout years ago called How to Pray for the Lost. The second step, how to become a fisher, a great, I don't want you just to be a fisher of men, a fisher of people. I want you to be a great fisher of men, an expert fisher. The second requirement, the second necessary ingredient is prayer. Matthew 9:35 says this, but Jesus went out above all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37, He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Jesus has encountered a problem. There's a great harvest, but there's not enough people to reap it. Now, some of us probably have gardens and things like that. Maybe this has happened on a smaller scale. But any person that makes a living growing food will tell you, harvest time is a short season, a short window, and you've got to get to work quickly or you'll lose crop. There's a great harvest, but the laborers are few. Jesus needs more laborers because the time is short. Because if you leave the tomato on the vine too long and you come back the next time, it's rotten and you throw it out. That's why you have to be so, every day when you're waking up, you know, Smith Wigglesworth, the apostle of faith, which he wouldn't care for that title, but other people have given him that title. He would pray this prayer, known to pray this prayer every day. Lord, show me somebody that I can lead to Jesus. Just one. He didn't say 10 million people. He didn't say, you know, give me a plane so I can fly over into a foreign nation, set up a crusade for 6 weeks, shut the whole capital city down, see 200,000 people saved. Just show me one person that I'm going to encounter today. Just show me one. Just show me one. You can find them looking for the reduced for sale ribeyes in Ingles. Just show me somebody. But the way you develop that is through prayer, because verse 38, therefore pray, someone say pray, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Can I borrow this? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Pastor, put this together. You can take this and you could pray one point for an hour. You could spend an hour and pray the whole thing. You could just be moved by the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you to take this and make this part of your daily prayer routine. I understand you have things you're praying for yourself. I get it. Nothing wrong with that. But I would ask you this. If you put yourself in a position to be kingdom-minded, will God withhold anything that you have need of? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if you'll seek my kingdom, the kingdom of God and my righteousness first, then all these things will be added unto me. Well, how do you seek the kingdom? By seeking the lost that Jesus came for. And I would encourage you, I've practiced this in my life, I would encourage you to spend the majority of your prayer time, enter into worship, begin to worship and praise God, but then spend the majority of time praying for others. And then leave a little bit of time for yourself. Nothing wrong with that. But what will happen is your heart will get so full and moving, the Spirit of the Lord's moving and flowing through you in that time of prayer, that when it gets to you, like what I've happened, and you probably have this happen too, you'll hit a few things that you thought were prayer requests, and they ain't prayer requests. They're actually just self-control issues. Don't pray about it, just act on it. There are actually some things where it wasn't actually a prayer. It's just like, just go do what you need to do. Right? There's some things that you ain't got to pray about. Lord, meet my needs. Go to work. Right? I mean, get a job. I was talking to a gentleman, and he was in a situation. I was like, you realize, like, if you just get out and go to work, about seven of these things you told me that you're experiencing, they go away because you don't have enough time while you're working to think about these things you're thinking about. It's interesting. It really is. But just 50 years ago, before the massive, exponentially advanced technological wonders we have, people were less anxious, fearful, and depressed. Because if you work till sun up, till sundown, you ain't thinking about other stuff. You're too tired to be depressed. You're too tired to be anxious. I would think about it, but I'm hungry and I'm tired. I'm eating, going to bed. You know, you just do it. There's some things that luxuries that actually provide an opportunity that if you don't use your time wisely, that extra time will abuse you rather than you using it for your gain. And so sometimes there's things we pray for, we ain't even got to pray for them. You say, is this part of your message, AJ? Not at all. Not at all. I'm just here sitting on it for a minute. Me too included. There's some things I don't even need to pray about. I just need to go do them. I just need to go do it and get it done. And when I do that, I'll free up a whole lot of me prayer time. Not against it. But if I got, let's just say you're going to spend an hour in prayer. Or 30 minutes. 30 minutes in prayer. If you spend 29 minutes on me, you're going to have 1 minute left, and you're going to say, now, AJ was all on me about praying for the lost. Lord, save the world. Amen. And then you leave. But when you get in a place where you're calling on someone's name, I'm talking about a person. Lord, you see him. Lord, I don't know everything going on. But I know, Lord, they need to see you as Savior. Oh, God, you said that if I'd pray to the Lord of a harvest, you'd send forth laborers. Father, send forth laborers, God. Send forth laborers, Lord God. Give me a burden. Look at that first one. Ask God for a burden. Ask God for a burden. Give me a burden for this person. You know, there is a Holy Ghost-inspired burden that will shake up your life and mark you as a soul winner. And without it, you can't do soul winning and become a fisher of men like Jesus wants you to be without this burden. Now, we're not talking about the kind of burdens we're to cast onto the Lord because He cares for us. 1 Peter 5 tells us that. We're talking about getting a burden for somebody else. Paul had this. He said this in Romans 9, 1 and 1 through 3. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. And then he says in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul literally says, if I could, I'd go to hell if it meant all Israel could go to heaven. If I could, Paul got so deep in the heart of God, he said, Lord, I know this ain't how it works. Jesus already provides salvation. But if I could, I'd give up my salvation to see my nation saved. You think Paul knew every single person in his nation? That means many of these people he didn't even know, hadn't seen them. But he had a desire for them. He had a burden for them. And when you get that burden inspired by the Holy Spirit, because he said, bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, God, give me a burden. Give me a burden for the lost. And then ask the Lord, Lord, give me a specific burden so that you can pray for that one person. And I'm telling you something, we'll know when you get it answered because you'll just float when you're praying for this person and they get saved. You just have joy that truly comes from heaven alone. How can you become a great fisher of men? It's Spirit-empowered. Spirit-empowered. Drop down where it says beseech God. It's the fifth one down. Acts 1:8. To give us power to win the lost. That's on how to pray for the lost, where it says beseech God. To give us power to win the lost. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Remember, if you'll just follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. If you'll follow the master fisherman, Christ Jesus, he'll teach you his ways. And it comes by spiritual power. Because what breaks hard hearts? The power of God. What makes your words mean something? The anointing. Oftentimes I stumble over my words, but somehow or another they still land. And it's not because of me. I mean, like, I actually like do natural things to speak more appropriately. More better is what I was going to say, but more better ain't better, is it? To speak more appropriately, more refined. But then I also realize, like, I could do that naturally, or I could just seek the face of God, and I could spend time in prayer every day and in His Word, and I could pray and fast, and I could move in the anointing. And then when I stumble over my words, the Holy Spirit's still going, bah, 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 on their heart. Because He's just looking for a vessel. He's just looking for someone to speak. Then, now, you've got this right here. This is probably an age-old thing. Some of you have probably seen this before, but it doesn't matter whether you've seen it. What matters is, do you use it and put it into practice? The Romans Road to Salvation, it kind of looks like a bookmark. Someone online saying, hey, can we get the handouts? Come join me next week and I'll hand them to you. The Romans Road to Salvation. Take them on a journey. Someone say, let's go on a journey. Let's go on a journey. See, God originally, He made man. Genesis 1:28. God blessed him. God said to him, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Verse 31 of Genesis 1. God saw everything that He'd made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There it is. That's God's desire. Everything was good. So if I'm talking to someone and I find a way to begin to speak to them and share the gospel with someone, and I begin to, people will open up with you. They'll just start talking to you because the anointing and the Spirit of God's on you and it draws those things out. Deep cries unto deep. A man of understanding will draw out understanding. And so the Holy Spirit will begin to pull that out. And they'll say, I got this going on in my life and this going on in my life. And so, God's original plan for all humanity was for everything to be good. Everything should be good. You just, everything good in your life? Well, no, it ain't. And then they'll start talking to you about different things. You know, it's real easy. It don't matter who's president or who's governor. You can anywhere, anytime just say, man, I wish them people in office would get themselves straightened out. And you may be a Republican, they're a Democrat, or Democrat, Republican. And you both saying, yeah, that's right, amen. Because we both think the other person needs to straighten out, right? But you can just say something like that. I wish them guys would get their act together in Columbia. Yeah, I know it too. Yeah, I know it. And then they'll just start talking to you. You know, pumping gas. Don't you remember when gas was cheaper? Yeah, man, I remember when it was cheaper. Oh, what are we going to do? Well, I tell you what, I'm thankful God provides. Aren't you thankful God provides? Yeah, I am. Is he your provider? I don't know. Actually, I don't think so. I found an open door. It's not hard. It is not hard because you got what they're looking for. They just don't know you got it until you show it. Everything was good. So what happened? Romans 3:23, right here on your Romans road. What happened? All sin comes short of the glory of God. Nature, we have a nature of sin. Ephesians 2 tells us that. Children of disobedience. That's why you got to be born again, because you need a new nature. Because if we don't change the nature, it don't matter what you do anything else. If the nature's not changed, the fruit keeps producing the fruit of the nature. If you plant an apple tree, don't get mad when no oranges come up, because it's an apple tree. If you wanted oranges, you need to pluck up that apple tree and get a tree that has the nature of an orange tree. Why do people sin? It's their nature. And because of the nature and choice of sinning, there is a debt of that sin. Now notice, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We don't use the word wages a whole lot, maybe when we're filing taxes or something like that. So I like to say it this way. The paycheck for the work of sin is death. Because everybody understands a paycheck. At the end of the week, when you get paid, if you've been doing the work of sin, death is at the end of the pay week. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Now, this is what I'd use this all the time and seen it with great results. But I'll say this statement all the time. I'll say, look, you ain't got to say anything to me or I to you. But at the end of the day, when you lay your head on the pillow at night and everything's quiet and you're about to go to sleep, and those things that you've done that you're ashamed of come back in your mind, that's what sin's called. And until you get those things washed clean out of your life by the blood of Christ, you've got no peace. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And people will fire back sometimes things like this. They'll say something like this. Sin is just a construct of religion. I'll say, okay, is it all right if I shoot you and murder you? No! Why not? That's wrong. Who said? I don't know. There is right and wrong. How do you know there's right and wrong? Well, because we as a society come up to what's right and wrong. Well, what if we as a society all go whack crazy and decide it's okay to shoot people on Fridays? I ain't coming out of the house Thursday 11:59 at p.m. I ain't coming out till Saturday morning. I'm going to give y'all extra 8 hours to just make sure you ain't going to shoot me. There is right and wrong. Well, I don't have a nature to sin. Okay. Did anyone ever have to sit you down and teach you how to lie? No, it just came natural. I don't have to teach you how to lie. We got to learn not to lie. All of sin and come short of the glory of God. Okay, so what do we do? Charles Finney, he saw about 500,000 people come to Christ in the New York area between 1830 and 1850. He was part of what that move in America was called the Second Great Awakening. And he said you have to preach people to hell first before you can preach them to heaven. I always kind of like, oh, I don't know, that's kind of rough. Because, you know, the Bible says, some of you just thought of it when I said that statement. You said, well, the goodness of God brings people to repentance. What is the goodness of God? I deserved hell, and now I get heaven if I choose Jesus. That's the goodness of God. And so, but you see, when Charles Finney was talking about that, I said, I don't know about that. That's a little rough, a little tough. Sometimes the Lord says something a little rough and tough, and he didn't ask my permission. Amen? Or yours. And so anyway, he made that point. You got to preach them to hell to preach them to heaven. Why is that? Why is that necessary? Because there are people who say, well, I've done nothing wrong. In my own eyes, I'm okay. And we have to get to that point of justification of, you know what, actually, you know it and I know it. I ain't okay, you ain't okay. Apart from the blood of Christ, I've done some things that are wrong. And unless someone stands in the gap for me, I'm deserving of the punishment. And you got to reveal that. Because the gospel, in Jesus' own words, if you go back to Matthew 4 and read verse 17, he said, then he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is nigh. The gospel is a message of repentance. What is repentance? Changing, turning. Why do I need to turn and change? Because what I was doing wasn't right. So what happens? All right, you've got someone in the point. Okay, you're right. I've sinned. I've done wrong. But haven't we all? Yes, we have. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, so what? I'm just here. I'm just dead in my sins. Romans 5:8, third verse. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before I even called out for salvation, God made salvation available. That's the goodness of God. He provided, didn't mean I appropriated it, didn't mean I received it, but it was provided and available before I even knew I needed it. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord didn't wait on you to change anything. I'm going to get back to church. I just got to get a few things straightened out in my life. No, come on. He already loves you. Just come on. You know, I got to get a few things straightened out. You can't straighten them out on your own anyway. You can't do it. You can't do it. Not until you get a new nature. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. I did the things I hated to do. I didn't want them as this warring of the spirit and the flesh because he's under the law and not under the power of grace and the Holy Spirit empowering someone to live different. I did these very things I hated to do, and the law revealed it. So what do we do? You've got to take someone on a journey, person to person. God originally wanted your life to be filled with goodness, his goodness. But because you fell into sin like everybody else, there's now a penalty and a cost to sin. The wages of sin is death. Naturally, in this life, how many knows that if you live a sinful life, it will kill you now and not just in eternity? There's hard living under sin. I mean, you see it. It's amazing. But when people are living in sin, they age quick. But then they get under the things of God, and that blessing, it restores their life. And it's amazing. You can look. It's hard. I mean, you see, it's so unfortunate. But you see lots of times police reports of folks, it's like they're, you know, it states their age, 32, but in their picture, they're like 57 because they just have been beaten down by the things and the cost of sin. And not only will it do it naturally, it will take the spirit to hell because Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sins shall die unless someone dies for that soul, which is what Christ did. We show them God's love. Now, how do you actually receive God's love? Because here's the thing. Look, we're coming to an end, but we're talking about saving people from hell. So give me a few minutes here. I'm long-winded. I get it. It's part of my nature. Forgive me. You got to. You're required. Jesus said you have to forgive me 490 times in one day. But look, here's what's going to happen. You can't just tell someone God loves them and leave them there. Don't just hook them on the line and say, whoa, I caught a fish, and take the rod and go, whoo, throw it out in the pond. Reel them in. Someone say, reel them in. Don't just tell them that God loves them. Show them how to receive this free gift that you've been telling them about. Now, how do you do it? Well, that's the next part. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And there is a generic, if you will, type of sinner's prayer that you can lead someone in prayer. And what happens is, the more you do it, the better you get at it. You know, the Bible tells us, it talks about spiritual skills. We saw this in Shepherd's Conference last Saturday. But there are spiritual skills. If you get good at something, you're skillful. 1 Peter 3 tells us that as believers, we must be skillful in the Word of God so that at any given time we can tell someone why we have hope in Christ so that we can lead them to Christ. And the more you do it, I know that sounds so simple and it doesn't sound spiritual at all, but it's the honest to goodness truth. The more you do it, the better you'll get at it. And here's the thing, between now and then, the Holy Spirit's going to take up the slack anyway. So how do you bring them in? Okay, well, you understand you sin. Yes, I've sinned. I've done these things. Yeah, yeah. Well, you understand that God loves you. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Because here's the thing, you might say, well, what if I'm approaching someone? You believe in God? Yeah, I believe in God. Which God? Who do you call your God? For there be many gods. But there's one true God. And all the other gods, they are the works of men. So you got to, do you believe in Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? Is he your Lord and Savior? Well, no, I don't guess so. I don't think so. Well, let's get some assurance about that. The Bible says if you'll say with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that he's the risen Son of God, you shall be saved. And it would be my privilege to lead you in that prayer. To let your heart reach out in faith and receive from God something only he can give you. I'd like to do that for you. You might think, well, we're out in public. There are people overdosing on drugs laid up on the side of the street out in public. Don't be a fearful. Oh, someone might see I'm praying. There's people running around naked out in public. They get locked up for it, but I mean, like, if they can, like, just run down the side of the street, no clothes, you can at least lead someone to Jesus in front of people. Not to be, you know, harsh or crass, but, like, come on, let's get with the program here. Who cares if someone sees you're praying? What they'll actually do, they'll say, hey, was you praying? Oh, yeah, I was. Will you pray for me? I have yet to have anyone turn me down. I remember this was years ago. And in every place that you'll preach the gospel, the Lord will sanctify it. You remember the old cross from the DMV. They tore it down. They're building something else. But what was that called? Fairgrounds area. But there was a building there, Exchange Building, Lawrence Exchange Building. We were playing there. I was in the restroom. The man beside me, in the restroom, no other details needed. He just starts talking. Because we're having this kind of event outside. And I'll be honest with you, this is what I got frustrated with when it comes to playing music. There would be so many events that people would say, we're going to do an outreach event, we want you to come play. 3 days later. I said, yeah, let's do it. And there would never be preaching of the gospel. There would be no instruction how to be saved. They come up to Andrew and say, take us to Jesus. That's what people are saying. Take me to Jesus. And you say, Jesus loves you. And leave. That's not taking them to Christ. Show us how to get there. And I would get so frustrated over and over again because we would be a part of things and we'd do a lot of singing, a lot of playing, no preaching, no instruction, no direction. And this guy, he's in the restroom, he said, I can't love anybody more than my wife. And it's just us, but you know, I guess thank God I didn't get in my own head. Thank the Lord I had just surrendered. I'm not trying to boast myself, but maybe, you know, half asleep or something. I don't know. But, you know, I'm just thankful I didn't stop and think, well, you know, this is a men's restroom, sir. I don't know who your wife is or you. but thankfully, when he said that, I just said, I don't know why, I just said it. Thank God he'll use anybody. I just said, you can't love your wife the way you want to love her until you love Christ, and he gives you the love that you need to love her with. And I led him to Jesus in a bathroom. Didn't have to bring them to church. I'll see you in 7 days. Here's an invitation. Should you invite people to church? Yes. That's a long time for the devil to work on them because you can lead them right then. And you got to push for that. You got to bring it to that point of decision. I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? You got to make a decision. Will you believe? Well, maybe tomorrow. There ain't no tomorrow guaranteed. 2 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time of salvation. You got to do it now. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. Because Satan's hoping you won't do it now. Because if he can get just one more minute, maybe he can take you out forever. Now then what do you do at that point? You reassure them. You then build them up. After they pray that prayer for salvation, you say, well, look, you know, praise God. The Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:11, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall not be put to shame. And the Bible tells us that. When you believe on Jesus, you're made a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. All those sins we were talking about that we both said that we've committed and are ashamed of, they're now washed away and you're a brand new creation. You now have peace with God. Romans 5:1 tells us that through Christ. Colossians 1:20, that through the blood of Jesus we have peace with God. In my sin I was an enemy of God. Now I'm a friend of God. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. Now that you've prayed this prayer and you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, there's a place for you in heaven. Your name's written down in the Lamb's book of life. You've got eternal life and abundant life that Christ came to give you. And every other new creation reality that we are so well taught in this church week after week. And you encourage them, something just changed. Something happened to you. And let me help you understand it. And then you follow up with them. Make a way of contact with them somehow if it's someone you don't know. But follow up with them. Why? Because Satan's going to come around seeing how heavily rooted that word is. He's going to want to pluck it out. Amen. Well, let's go before the Lord in prayer. I've kept you over too much. I appreciate your time. Father, we come before you and we bless your holy name. We give you glory and praise and honor. We're thankful for your goodness and your truth. And Lord, your word works all the time we work it. Lord, I'm so thankful that your word works every time we work it. You're not a man that you should lie, nor the son of man that you should repent, Lord God. You've spoken, and it shall be true and come to pass, Lord. So we thank you that when we loose your word, that people are saved. Lord, we ask this. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Father, give me boldness by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of life to people I encounter. Show me people whose hearts are ready to receive. Direct my path to the appropriate places at the right time with the right word. I'm leaning on you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I'll follow. Make me a fisher of men in Jesus' name. If you're here today, oh my goodness, what a tragedy it would be if I talk about salvation and didn't give you an opportunity to receive it. If you're here today and you've not received salvation with every head bowed and eyes closed, pondering on the things of God, if you're here and you need to be made right with God, would you slip up your hand and let me know, and I'll pray this prayer of salvation with you right now, and you can receive peace with God. Amen. All things being made right and ready, we pray this prayer. Say, Father, give me a burden. Give me a burden for people. Let me love people like I'd love myself, that I would see them to have to what I have. I want to give them what you've given me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Have a blessed week.
Thanks so much for joining me for this episode of the Faith for My Generation podcast. Remember, every Monday I've got a brand new wake-up call for you. And every Thursday, I've got a brand new episode right here on Faith for My Generation podcast. And remember, we are the faithful.